All right, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Our God and our Father, we do rejoice this Lord's Day that ours is the privilege, O Lord, the blessed honor of coming into your presence and knowing that we are accepted, not because of anything we are or anything that we've done, but we are accepted as your beloved children because you've adopted us in Christ Jesus, having justified us perfectly and completely through his blood and imputed to us his perfect righteousness, having renewed us by the Holy Spirit in that holiness, righteousness, and knowledge of the truth. Our Father, we come this day to worship you. We come to praise you. We come to honor and bless your name. We pray, therefore, for the forgiveness of our sins as we look back over the days of the previous week, and we acknowledge, O Father, how far short we have fallen of your glory. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, through the blood of Christ, cleanse us. And O Lord, further sanctify us this Lord's day. Bless us now as we open this word once again. And Lord, grant us the understanding, that spiritual understanding that can come only from the work of the Spirit, in whose precious and holy name we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. There are only 48 verses in this book of four chapters. And I propose, as we come to the conclusion of this book, to read them with you this morning. As we come to the conclusion, verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Jehovah because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Jehovah, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, Jehovah, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and took vows. Now Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to Jehovah his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to Jehovah because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, Jehovah my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. So Jehovah spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to Jehovah and said, Ah, Jehovah, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, Jehovah, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then Jehovah said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And Jehovah God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But Jehovah said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now we've seen the unquestionable faith of our brother Jonah. That should never be doubted whatsoever. We've noted it, we've repeated it, pointed it out from the beginning of our introduction to him through those first days of that first commission that God gave him. Though, obviously, that faith that comes from hearing the Word of God, that faith was fluctuating. God said to him, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't believe it. No, he didn't go. There was disobedience to the Word of God, and therefore some would question his faith. He attempted to run from the physical presence of the Lord, as we have reread, that presence of God that was represented at the temple in Jerusalem. He sought to flee, as I believe this Tarshish was one out near Spain and considered at the uttermost ends of the world, all because he believed in God. He didn't want God's name to be tarnished by blasphemy and mockery, and that he presumed would follow if he should fulfill this assignment. That's why he fled. Nothing personal on his part as far as fear for himself. Therefore, we noted that from the beginning verses of the first chapter, by referring to Jonah's statements, because when we open chapter 1, we flipped over to chapter 4 and verse 2 to show that his mind was filled with the revelation of his God as Jehovah, the covenant God, who had revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. And I pointed you to the fact that this comes as a quotation, a summary from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6, 7, and 8. But you have a summary there that we've looked at time and time. I can't count the number of times in chapter 4 as verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, to Jehovah, and said, ah, Jehovah, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Now, he's in Nineveh at this time. And he's saying, wasn't this what I argued with you, Father? And what does he say? Therefore, I fled to Tarshish because I knew what kind of a God you were. I know, he says, that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. This was his argument. This was his prayer. And this we find repeatedly. Go through the Psalms and just, it pops out at you time and time again. Those words that the Lord Christ pre-incarnate spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. You'll find it in the prophets as well, but particularly in the Psalms. This was the God whom Jonah preached. This is the God in whom Jonah believed. This is the God that Jonah served. That one who is described there in Exodus 34, but summarized in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 2. It was his God who had hurled, if you remember the term, he hurled that tempestuous storm into the sea. And it was this God who left him no escape but to be sacrificed, thrown overboard, as that ship was all but being broken into pieces. It was this God who then also further prepared a special fish to accommodate Jonah, not very comfortably, but for 3 days and 3 nights to preserve his life. And it was this God who filled Jonah's heart while he was in that fish with the revelation of his goodness, of his power, of his mercy, of his strength, as we see those parallel during the time that he remained in those close quarters in the guts of that great fish. And as we found him in chapter 2, praying. praying specifically the melody of praise and thanksgiving to the merciful God revealed in the Psalms. And we noted that this prayer that is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. But what did he pray? He prayed the Psalms. He's singing these Psalms. We saw his familiarity as he quotes from Psalm 3, and certainly he knew 1 and 2, all the way to Psalm 144. And certainly he knew to the end of Psalm 150. We see that body of Psalms that made up, as Father Calvin says, his prayer song that he sang in his heart, praying by singing God's word back to him while confined to what, for all intents and purposes, was a death chamber. As he, in that prayer, as we reread this morning, recounting all that had transpired to him as he descended into the waters of the Mediterranean, to the very moorings of the mountains, engulfed, entangled, he says, wrapped up by seaweed. And as I said, for all intents and purposes, he was drowned. He had no reason to believe otherwise, though swallowed by that fish. Then following that prayer song that filled his heart for those three dark days, Jonah, still not knowing if he were to die, God commanded, as we read there in verse 10 of chapter 2, to vomit him onto dry land. Then we read in chapter 3 that the word comes to Jonah the second time, and after preparing for a journey of 565 miles, that's how far it was to Nineveh, over very rough terrain, taking a minimum of 50 days, maybe 60. Jonah arrived, and we have read how he preached to that great city and all of the inhabitants of Nineveh for 40 days, warning them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verses 2 and following. And upon hearing this message, the people themselves put on those garments of sackcloth and ashes, signifying their sorrow and their repentance. And we saw that this extended from the throne room, the king, down to the least in the city. And as a consequence, the king in verse 7 proclaimed that it should be announced throughout the city that all should fast and that all evil and violence should cease and that everyone should turn from his evil way, verse 8, and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, because of this external repentance, because of this cessation of wickedness against which God had proclaimed his judgment against Nineveh, as is back mentioned in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 2, we read that the Lord himself, quote unquote, repented in terms of his immediate dealing with that pronounced judgment upon Nineveh, and he did not destroy it. And we've read this in chapter 4, verse 1, greatly angered Jonah for the same reason that he had sought to escape to Tarshish. He was angry because he wanted to protect the honor of God's name, or so he thought. Therefore, he repeats that prayer, chapter 4, verse 2. I hope you've gotten this. I've repeated it. I've tried to drill it into my head. When we're reading verse 2, he says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? This is what he was praying to God even before he got on that ship to Tarshish. I know what kind of a God you are. You want to send me to Nineveh, but you're a God of mercy. You're a God of grace. You're a God of long-suffering, slow to anger. You're a God who relents from doing harm. Lord, I know what that's going to do. It's going to cause those in Nineveh and those throughout Israel to mock you, to ridicule you. And so these were the words of his first prayer. The Lord then, we see, enters into a discussion with Jonah, asking some questions. Seems strange to us at the end of this book, particularly after Jonah leaves Nineveh. He goes outside, as we read in verse 5, to the eastern side of the city as the sun rises in the west. I mean, rises in the east and sets in the west, so that afternoon it would have been in front of him. And he's outside the city to watch what God might do. And while there, we read that God cares for him overnight. He brings up the growth of a plant to shade and cool him. And the next day, that plant is completely destroyed by a worm that the Lord appoints to kill the plant, and it withers immediately. Now, what we then read following that Jonah doesn't turn in prayer to God, but in verse 8 we read, then he wished death. He wanted death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He is so overwhelmed with anger that that's what he wishes. He's not praying. And in these providential circumstances, the Lord Jehovah comes to Jonah and puts before him the contrast of Jonah's heart desire to spare a weed, as Matthew Henry called it, to spare that weed. And the Lord contrasts this with his own purpose to spare, to tend those innumerable souls, not only those that had, at least for the moment, ceased from their wickedness and violence, as the king had declared back in verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. But the Lord mentions to Jonah those 120,000 infants and babes who had not been involved in such evil. They would not have been guilty of evil with their hands, though they certainly were depraved, totally depraved. And he contrasts this with Jonah and says, along with the incalculable number of livestock throughout the city, should he not spare those? And he closes his words to his son Jonah with a question in verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh? Now, what is Jonah's answer? Well, this is found, you ready, Micah? This is found in verse 12 of chapter 4. I see this other Micah. They're all over there grinning. Yes, it's found in... We're studying verse 12. Now, I bet in your King James Version, nor in my New King James, you don't see it printed there after verse 11. But in that 12th verse in the 4th chapter that we find the ultimate testimony to Jonah's faith. And we find the greatest example for us who profess, like Jonah, to believe in such a great God. The Lord resumes questioning Jonah in that last part of the text. And it's very reminiscent of that section, if you'll turn with me to the end of Job, chapter 38. It's very reminiscent of that. Verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" You know, Job had been really harassed by his miserable comforters. And the Lord comes to him. "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this." And on we could go. Over in chapter 39, "Do you know the time when the wild goat, mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them." You see this inquisition, this questioning of Job. Moving on to chapter 40, just a few select verses. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" And down in verse 3, "Behold, Job is answering the Lord, 'I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And after this, the Lord goes on, "Now, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." He continues in chapter 41. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? And on he goes to talk about that great Leviathan. And then Job speaks in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In the case of Job, the Lord demanded an answer. Demanded. As with Jonah, we also have Job's final silence. No more argument. Verse 12 of Jonah chapter 4. Nothing. No more argument. No more pretense. No more excuse. No more defense. No more prayer. Silence. Because Jonah is in the presence of the living God. And we find Jonah fulfilling what several of his later colleagues among the prophets would write. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The prophet Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. And one of the prophets of the restoration, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For He is aroused from His holy habitation. What more was there for Jonah to say? After being interrogated, his Lord had called him. His Lord had commissioned him. His Lord had chastened him. He had cared for him. He had corrected him. And now God very mercifully, graciously, kindly, compassionately causes Jonah to look at himself and at his God. There are no words that he can speak before such a merciful and forgiving God. And this silence, verse 12, chapter 4, this silence is solid proof of the reestablishing and the strengthening of Jonah's faith. His mouth was shut, but his heart was filled with a faith that looked to the person and the word of the Lord who had called him and had commissioned him to go to Nineveh. Now, some of you, Micah, you're one of them. Maybe Brother Jim is thinking, this is pure speculation, brother. And John Calvin says speculation is as much a sin as changing any syllable or word in the Scriptures. Is this pure speculation and conjecture and hoping in defense as we want to defend this servant of God whose sins are so obvious and they are undeniable? We certainly wouldn't want our children to respond to God as Jonah did, as we see it unfolded in the book. So how do we know that his faith was so restored and strengthened? Because Jonah wrote this book. And he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Jonah's the one that wrote it. He wrote it, as we've commented numerous times, after he returned to Israel, to his own people. He wrote this prophetic book setting forth the historic dealings of God with that heathen city of Nineveh and the Lord's dealings with himself as a prophet, with the prophetic element setting forth the character of our God, declaring there in chapter 4, verse 2. And how God deals with those sinners who truly belong to Him through that promised Lord Jesus Christ to whom Jonah looked in faith. The ending of this book of Jonah is unlike all of the books in the Holy Scripture, except perhaps the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, which some may take as incomplete. But the book of Jonah ends abruptly. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? No answer. That's God's question. But he is answered. And it's that silence, that absolute inability to formulate any answer in words whatsoever to the Lord's question regarding his mercy. And there should be no question that while there were no words formulating on the lips, Jonah's heart had to have been broken and contrite. His sin of such anger, his sin of such presumption, his sin of such pride had been exposed. His heart was humbled by the love and grace and mercy and abundant loving kindness of that God whom he knew, whom he confessed and had confessed before the sailors, whom he preached to his people in Israel and who met him outside of Nineveh that day. So that Jonah's answer was loud and clear. It was an ear-piercing silence. And his is the ultimate answer of all true faith. The answer from the heart. Not just our mouthing words. From the heart. Only then can there be any confession from the mouth and with the lips that Jesus is Lord. The Lord works on the heart, renewing, sanctifying. Now, as Jonah was the first of the writing prophets, what a witness and testimony to all the other prophets who would be used of God in the midst of great trials and great tribulations to set down in writing just as Jonah had done. A witness and testimony to God and who their God is. Based upon the law, the prophets were the prosecutors, as Calvin says, of the law. But look at that God in Exodus 34 who reveals His glory, the glorious name to Moses. Who is our God? What mercy, grace, and love. But silence is a vital testimony and evidence of true faith. We see it in Jonah. We've seen it in Job as well. We see it in many others as hearts are broken. And all we can do is groan as those hearts are healed by the Lord of salvation. Now Jonah could have closed his book with that refrain from Psalm 136, and it certainly would have been true and fitting, for his mercy endures forever. But God would have him end it in silence, whether you put a verse 12 there or not. And so he would have us stand before him, acknowledging who he is. How can we open our mouths? We speak his word back to him in prayer, but in his presence, if we are truly in his presence, our face is in the dust, and we worship him. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God and our Father, so humble our hearts, so humble us that we, like Jonah, we, like Job, will be given eyes of faith to see you as you are, Lord Jesus, as you, the incarnate God, embodied all of that character. Lord, we think of those that came to take possession of you in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how when you just spoke your name, that whole horde of soldiers and those from the priest fell backwards to the ground. Lord, may we fall forward to the dust. Oh, that you might increase and that we might decrease. So humble our hearts that when we speak the good news, it will be with the greatest humility and love for you and the love for souls. Bless us to that end, we pray. In your name and for your sake. Amen.